This morning, we're going to look at the crowd of Gennesaret. It's the record of our Lord's healing in Gennesaret. I might say that there is one miracle after this, and that will be next week. And then we'll move on to another series of studies. If you're interested and want to read ahead, right now the plan is to study the book of James. Let me read our passage before us, before we talk about it. Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. When they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in village, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now, I think because our passage is somewhat self-explanatory, I'm going to approach this a little differently than I have approached the other miracles. Let me just give you the breakdown before we begin. We're first going to take a basic look at the miracle that is recorded there so that we understand it. Secondly, I would like to do a comparison of this miracle with the miracle of the healing of the woman who had the issue of blood. That was back in Mark 5, verses 25 through 34. We just went through that here about probably three weeks ago. I've lost track of time now. And then thirdly, we're going to finish our study by asking that familiar question, what does all of this mean to me? So let's begin with a basic explanation of what's recorded here. Jesus and his disciples had taken a boat from the northeast side of Galilee, and they were headed, or actually were going, toward Bethsaida. It was in this area that the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded earlier in Mark 6. That miracle took place in the region. Now, I've got a pointer here. I'm not sure I'm very good with this. But they were, you can see Bethsaida right there. And they were down in this region right here. So when the Lord then instructs his disciples to take a boat to Bethsaida, or to cross the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, what they're doing is crossing that northeast corner of the sea to get to the city itself. And so they, as they were going, it's recorded for us that a storm arose. Mark tells us that the wind was contrary to them. They were struggling in the midst of their journey. If we compare one gospel account with another, it was not only a struggle, but they were basically scared to death, thinking they would not make it. This is the time when Jesus walked on the water to them. And it tells us, John records for us, that he walked on the water, told them to not be afraid, and he enters the ship. And John tells us in his record that the moment that Jesus entered the ship, they were at the shore of Gennesaret. And that's why they're getting out of the boat at Gennesaret. Now, the red mark there, I'm not going to try to use the pointer, I think you can see it on the map. The red locator there is where Gennesaret is. So you see that they were literally in the opposite direction of where they were intending to go. They were intending Bethsaida on the right side of the map. They ended up, or right side of the sea, they ended up on the left side of the sea. Now, before we continue, let's stop for a moment and consider what this tells us about Jesus' arrival in Gennesaret as he gets out of the boat there, as the boat is moored there. We're clearly told that when Jesus entered the boat, they were immediately at shore. And what that means is Jesus brought the boat to Gennesaret, not to Bethsaida. He very easily could have simply taken the disciples on to Bethsaida. Miraculously, he did not. His being there, then, was according to his plan. It was absolutely no accident that he was in the land of Gennesaret, or the region of Gennesaret. Every incident that happens that we see referred to in Mark 6, particularly verse 56, every incident of miraculous and compassionate healing was a working out of his journey. It was all part of a plan. It was all part of a decree that would eventually lead him to Jerusalem and to the cross of Calvary. Now, when we read verses 54 through 56, it's easy to paint a picture in our minds of chaos, is it not? You just read, particularly verse 56. They all heard, and they're all coming and running, trying to get to Jesus. However, there is no chaos involved. Again, we have to understand that Jesus was acting according to the decree of God. So we not only see that here, we see it throughout the gospel accounts regarding our Lord's earthly ministry. For example, in his intercessory prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, listens to how he prays. A week off is not good for me. John 17:4. I glorified you on earth, Jesus speaking here to the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, everything that was laid out by the Father, the Lord Jesus, accomplished. He was walking according to a plan. He was doing the Father's will. He was graciously revealing himself as the God who can and does heal those who come to him. That's the idea. Verse 56 then gives us the extent of his healing ministry in Gennesaret. Verse 56 says, and whenever, wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made whole. Now, that's the basic passage. That's the content of the passage. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's very clear. We know what's going on. Now, having said that, let's move then to the second part of our study. And let's draw a comparison between this passage and what we see in Mark chapter 5 and verses 25 through 34. When we set the passages side by side, there are some interesting comparisons. For example, in Mark 5, we're dealing with one woman. She had a blood disease for 12 years. We're told that. She had spent all of her money on physicians and only got worse. She thought if she could touch the Lord's garment. You see the familiarity there? The one woman thought she could touch the Lord's garment. The crowd touched the Lord's garment as well. She thought if she could just touch his garment that she would be healed. And so when she touched his garment, she was healed, but the Lord immediately called her out. Immediately brought her before the crowd and publicly began to instruct her in the midst of that crowd. So what he's saying to that woman, he is saying also to the entire crowd. Now, what was he saying to her? Well, what he was saying to her is that her touch did not heal her. It was not the touch of her garment, or of her, let me say it again. It was not her touch of his garment that healed her. Rather, you remember what it was? It was her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She had faith in Christ before she was healed. It was that faith that drove her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the reason then that she was healed. Now that's Mark 5. Now we come to Mark 6, our passage. We are dealing with many people, not one. We're dealing with many people who sought healing. Now what are we told about these people? Well, they immediately recognized Jesus. His reputation had preceded him. You recall there were several miracles recorded prior to his coming to Gennesaret. The maniac of Gadara, of course, the woman with the issue of blood, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Jairus' daughter. All of those things had happened before he came to Gennesaret. Therefore, the word of that spread quickly, and it spread to the people. So when they heard that he had landed on the shore, they were excited to get to him. And they started then, bringing their sick for Jesus to heal. They begged him. Now, listen to this, and I think you see this interesting comparison or contrast. They begged him to allow them to touch the hem of his garment. And the text tells us they did, and they were healed. They did, and they were healed. Now, with those facts before us, let's look at two core differences between them. The first difference is in the presence and absence of faith. So, what we're seeing is this. In one miracle, Jesus stops to instruct faith. In one miracle, and that of course is the miracle of the woman with the issue of blood, he stops because she was a child of God before she was healed. She had faith before she came to him for that healing. So he stops to instruct faith. In other words, he keeps moving to reveal his identity when we come to the crowd. So in the one case, you have the one woman who is a child of God, or we certainly can assume she is a child of God before she comes to Jesus. In the other one, we are not given any kind of record that there was faith present at all with the crowds. You see the difference? Faith is not mentioned in our present passage. Why is that important? Well, it's important because it helps emphasize the major direction of each passage's teaching. And by that I mean, in the case of the woman, we have instruction given to the child of God. Now, as you will recall, we've said it a couple of times now, but she had faith in Christ before she came. However, what did she need? She needed teaching. She needed instruction. She needed to understand that touching Jesus' garment in no way healed her. It was her faith. In the case of the crowd, the emphasis is upon our Lord revealing himself as the God of the universe, one who creates all things, and they live by his power. So the touch of the garment was a display of the power of the Lord to a people, whether there was faith present or not, and we can assume there probably wasn't. Let's work this out just a little further. The Bible declares that there are two groups of people in the world, and I'm sure you can name them as quickly as I can. And that is, on the one hand, you've got the one group who are Christians. On the other hand, you have the second group that are non-Christians or unregenerate, however you want to term them or title them. There's only two groups of people in the world. That's all. That's how we're divided, period. Doesn't make any difference where you are on the planet. The same holds true. Two groups. Now, what is the difference between the two? Well, obviously, it is faith. The children of God trust God, believe the gospel message, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are children of God, and they display those characteristics. Those who are not children of God are just the opposite. They don't trust God, they don't believe in the gospel message, and they don't have faith in Christ. Two opposites. What then? What is it that we can say about our comparison? Well, as we set the healed woman side by side with the crowds being healed, we can say certain things about the difference. The text presents the healed woman as a believing woman, one who trusted Christ before she came to Him. In our present passage, while we don't know for sure if everyone in the crowd was an unbeliever, we can't certainly make that strong statement, we can assume that Jesus was ministering to a crowd whose faith, if it was present at all, is not the focus of the passage. You see the difference? And how do we know that? Because faith is not mentioned in our present passage, whereas it was mentioned in the healing of the woman with an issue of blood. We could say it this way. In the case of the woman, it was her faith that needed instruction. It was the correcting of her muddled thinking of a child of God, one who just simply needed to learn. In the case of the crowds, those who ran to Jesus, they ran for what? They ran for healing. It wasn't concerning faith. They were running for a solution to their problem. And they knew that this Jesus, based upon the reports that they had already received, possibly could do that for them. In one miracle, Jesus is teaching a believer. In the other, He is showing the crowd who He is. We could say it this way. One miracle instructs faith, and the other displays the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a comparison. Now that brings us to our second core difference. In the passage before us, Jesus is confirming who He is through the display of miracles. Our text implies that people came by the droves, one after another. They were healed by touching His garment, and they quickly moved away. Now, why would the Lord permit that? Why would He permit that, and yet when we look at the woman, He did not permit it? What's the difference? Well, He permitted it because He was revealing to the world He was fully God and fully man. He was the one who deserved their worship. He was the one that was their only hope. He was confirming who He was and the message He proclaimed. That was the idea. He is the ruler of the universe. Now, how do we know that's what He was doing? That's the next question. How do we know that that's exactly the purpose for this record in verses 53 through 56? Well, listen to the words of the apostles Mark and John. We covered this miracle a few weeks ago, Mark 2, verses 10 and 11. I'm just reading the last part of it now. It says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, note that. The premise is you need to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, how is that authenticated? He said to the paralytic man, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." It was authenticated or verified by a miracle. He was telling the truth. Or we could go over to John in chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31, where John records, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So those are the differences. It was a radical difference in purpose. In the case of the woman, it was dealing with a woman of faith. In the case of the crowd, it was revealing to the world who Jesus was. And I trust you see that difference. Now we come to the third part of our study, and that is, what does this mean to me? Why is this important to me? And what can I take away when I start the new week? Well, let me start with a secondary application. And I say secondary, not that it's not important, but it's secondary in the sense that it is implied within our text. It is not directly stated. And that is, while we see many miracles and signs in the days of Jesus and His disciples, those divine activities were for a time during the days of Jesus and His apostles. Now the question is, how do we know that? And I would suggest to you, first of all, that the very nature of our passage suggests that to be true. Many healings were accomplished among the crowds in such a way that it excluded any kind of human ability. Only God has that kind of power. This is the declaration of who Jesus is. This is a confirmation that the words of Jesus are actually the words of God. So once Jesus and His apostles confirmed the truth of the person, work, and words of Christ, there was no more confirmation needed. That's the principle. Miracles and signs were about confirming the source of God's word, Jesus Himself, and the messengers through whom those words would come. And who were those messengers? They were the apostles. Once the Word of God was complete, it authenticated itself by what was recorded. Now, that brings us then to a second consideration. After all, we have to ask this question, were miracles meant to be permanent features of the church or temporary? There are those who would say, they are permanent features of the church. Everybody should believe that, and those who don't, simply don't, because they are churches without the power of the Holy Spirit. But were they permanent features of the church, or were they temporary confirmations of God's revelation? Well, that brings me to a second consideration. We have the clear statement of Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Now, I've talked about this before, but let's go back again and analyze it. It is a clear statement that miracles and sign gifts are done. They're done. Now, how can I be so strong in saying that? Well, beginning in verse 3 of Hebrews 2, it says this: "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Now, as the writer of Hebrews writes, one of the things you will note is he's writing in the past tense, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. So if he's writing in the past tense, what's that tell us? At the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, these things were not going on. You see that? Okay, now, let's look at that phrase. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard Him. This phrase, once again, is looking back at the days of our Lord and His apostles. Both the declaration and the attesting, note, are in the past tense. The Greek word that is translated attested means to be proven to be true, literally. To be proven to be true. Now, I just might, and most of you know this, but the past tense, when we translate, that is what would be the aorist tense in the Greek. Aorist tense not only translates past, but it translates completed action. So that what it's saying is, it's a completed action. It's not continuing on. It's not present tense. It's not perpetual. It's done. It's accomplished. Question, how was this declaration of God and His Word proven? Well, while God also, note the phrase, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice once again, the phrase, God also bore witness, is in the past tense. It happened during the time of Jesus and His apostles. The past tense tells us, again, it is no longer happening. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Bottom line, the sign gifts were for the days of Jesus and His apostles, but they are not for today. Those who declare faith healers, tongues, visions, etc. are for today. Literally do not understand that they're teaching things that distract from the primary focus of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Sign gifts always point to who Jesus is and what He has said. They completed their purpose when God's Word was completed. That's the idea. Now, we're asking the question, what does our passage mean to us today? That particular thing is important because we run into people all the time, professing Christians, who tell us about all sorts of experiences that they have, that they relate to the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand what the Bible says regarding that. But let's look at another thing. Another thing we can say is this. This passage means comfort and courage in a chaotic world. Now, that's a simple statement, but it means comfort and courage in a chaotic world. Now, you say, how does it do that? Well, note that the Lord's ship landed in the region of Gennesaret. Now, we saw that this landing was due to our Lord alone. It was the opposite direction. The disciples were traveling. What does that tell us? It tells us that that our Lord controls all the forces of the universe. They are under His power and under His control and under His plan and decree. And so we're again brought back to this basic truth that our Lord is capable, He's compassionate, and He's all-wise as He directs our lives. We're in the boat with the Lord Jesus, and it's as though the Lord Jesus is taking us to the land that He wants us to go. Do you see that? He's sovereign. And so let's take comfort, and let's have courage as we navigate life, as we navigate the complexities of our lives. So many things we don't understand. Can you imagine what the disciples thought when they were getting off of the boat and they were in the land of Gennesaret? Can you imagine? Hasn't that happened to us? The Lord, by various natural means, has placed us in it, and we look back and we say, why did the Lord set me here? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But rest assured, Jesus does. And He never leaves us to ourselves. Now, one last lesson before we close. We see in our passage how worthy our Lord is of our complete adoration, our complete love, our complete worship, our complete commitment. Think about it just for a moment. See the passage in your mind right now. And then realize that this God, this one who is in control of all things, has spoken to us. He's spoken to us. And not only has He spoken to us, not only has He revealed Himself to us, He has so authenticated and confirmed everything to be exactly as He has shown us it is. We talk about biblical faith, and certainly we can define that from a number of perspectives. But when we look at what God has done in order to confirm His love and His dealings with us, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It doesn't, as far as leaping into the unknown. If we understand who God is, then we have a much better appreciation for why our hearts are drawn to Him. May God once again impress upon us the privilege we have of being His children. He has spoken to us, and He deals with us every day of our lives. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed these things to us. We would pray that You would help us to have new resolve, new commitment, deeper love, more adoration as we think of You and what You've done. Father, help us to be those faithful servants who declare Your truth and who You are to a lost and dying world. Guide us. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.